Second Chronicles chapter 24, a little background history. There was a king of Judah who died, and his mother, Athaliah, decided that she wanted to be the queen. And because her son had died, she decided to kill off all of his offspring so that nobody could challenge her rights to the throne. So she murdered all of her grandchildren and everybody else that had access to the throne, and she set herself up. She was a real. She was probably one of the most horrible women in the Old Testament, right up there with Jezebel. And we talked about her on Mother's Day, actually. Her name was mentioned. Her name was Athaliah. Anyway, she tried to kill off all of her grandchildren, but there was a high priest by the name of Jeconiah. And Jeconiah, is it Jeconiah? Let me make sure I'm quoting the right guy here. Jehoiada. Jehoiada, I said Jeconiah in the first verse, meant Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a high priest, and he was a godly man, a God-fearing, wonderful guy. And he managed to save one of the children, a fellow by the name of Joash, and he stashed him away for 6 years and raised him in his home. And then he pulled him out of secrecy and unveiled him, basically, in the temple and proclaimed him king of Judah. And the country basically rallied around this young king who had the rights to the throne, and they arrested Athaliah and they killed her outside the gates of the city. And Jehoiada raised Joash through his formative years and taught him the ways of the Lord. And Jehoiada was kind of the steward over the kingdom. While the young boy was too young to rule, Jehoiada made the decisions for him. But when he became old enough to rule, he stepped out of the way and allowed the young king to become the king. And taught him all the ways of the Lord. And Joash was a righteous man and did right things up until a point. And the point was, when Jehoiada died at the age of 130, Joash went his separate way. It's a shocking story, but sometimes that's what happens. Children, we raise them in the house of the Lord, even. And when they are old, we would hope and pray that the word of the Lord would remain true in their lives, that indeed, having raised them in the ways of the Lord, they would not depart from them. But sometimes these children forget, and they turn their backs on God. And that's what Joash did, and he ended up doing the following. In verse 19, it says, God sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against him, but they would not listen. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the commandment of the king they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son, and as he died he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So Joash and his men conspire against Jehoiada's son, actually his grandson, Zechariah, and they kill him in the courts of the Lord. Turns out, in the canon of Scripture, in the ancient canon of Scripture, the Old Testament, the Bible began with the Torah, began with those first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, etc., and ended with 2 Chronicles. That was the end of their canon. So as our Bible begins with Genesis and ends with the book of Revelation, the order of their books, even though they weren't in chronological order as such, they ended with the book of 2 Chronicles. So this story towards the end of 2 Chronicles would be the murder of a priest, of a priestly figure, at the end of the canon of Scripture. So it would seem that Jesus would be referencing Abel, a priestly figure at the beginning, and Zechariah, son of somebody, at the end. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, he's Jehoiada. But when Jesus mentions him in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35, go ahead and have a look, we have what commentators call the most embarrassing mistake in the Bible. If anybody's freaking out yet, don't worry. This is not where the sermon ends. Have a look at verse 35. and that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Why would that be an embarrassing mistake? Well, because Jesus got his history wrong, apparently. Because here it's Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and here we have Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Okay, so you say, well, Jehoiada, you know, genealogies, they would sometimes skip generations and they would mention only the person who was most famous. So you would say, in my family, for instance, Luke, son of Eric. But if I was just really a no-name brand, you might say Luke, son of Lance, if my father, Lance, was the more prominent. So if he'd been, you know, president of the United States or something, you might say Luke, son of the president, because in essence, he is the son of, he's just the grandson of. So that's the way they did in the ancient genealogy. So some people say, well, it's possible then that between, Jehoiada and Zechariah, that there was another guy there, Berechiah. Okay, so that's a possibility. Well, the trouble is, you can leave 2 Chronicles now and you can turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, okay, which is the second to last book in the Old Testament in our canon of Scripture, the way it's ordered and structured for us. It's just before Malachi. Go ahead and turn there. And have a look in verse 1. Take a look at this. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Okay, so we do have a Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Only trouble is, he's in 520 BC, and the other guy is in 796 BC. There's 200 and some odd years between them. 270 years between them. So it'd be pretty hefty mistake to make. If I was to mistake Martin Luther with Martin Luther King, big mistake, wouldn't you agree? And that's what Jesus is doing, so the commentators say. And that is the reason why people believe, that is one of the reasons why people believe that the Bible is not perfect. How does that make you feel right now? Anybody here having trouble with that at all? So we have a solution, okay? Possibly the guy who wrote it down made a mistake. There's a possibility. How do we find out what was in the original and what was not in the original? Do we have the original? Anybody know this stuff? Turns out we don't have the originals. We don't have the original Gospel of Matthew, the original document. If we did, people would probably have it somewhere in some museum or some temple, and people would actually probably come and worship it. They would make an idol out of the actual text itself because it would be considered to be the, you know, holy writ. We have copies of the original which have been handed down and copied and copied and copied and copied. And so every time you make a copy, there's a possibility, as you say, that a transcriber will make a mistake. However, our copyists today and the copyists that they had back in those days would have a totally different approach to these scriptures, to the way that we would. Because for us, copying is not a big deal. We have photocopying machines and we can Xerox things off and no problem. To actually handwrite it out is tedious and we'd make lots of mistakes. And back in those days, they really took it very seriously when writing down the scriptures. And they were very, very meticulous. Both in the ancient texts and in the Old Testament text and in the New Testament text, they were very particular about this. So I don't have time to go into all of that to explain to you, but the likelihood of a copyist making a mistake is certainly there, but every mistake that was made when it was found would be corrected. So what we have to do is go back and see in how many different texts that we have does it have that verse as it says. And how many texts do we not have it? And that's how verse 14 managed to disappear from many of your Bibles. Because what they did is they went back and they saw, let's say we have 5,000 texts of this particular chapter. Of those 5,000, 4,995 of them contain that verse. And five of them don't. Most likely, you and I would agree that in the five that don't contain it, the copyist made an error. If 4,995 of them contain the text, then we're going to trust the 4,995 copies and say, that's good enough for me. Actually, that's good enough in a court of law. It doesn't even have to be that many, by the way. That's a lot. How many of you have ever read Caesar's Gallic Wars? Anybody? I think there are only like three copies of that original, you know, the ancient text. There's only three or four or a handful of those, maybe 100 or two. Of the Bible text, there are literally thousands of texts. Yet we trust Caesar's Gallic Wars implicitly. The Bible text, there are many, many more. Well, why is that important to us? Well, it turns out that we need to have a cornerstone for our faith. Jesus proclaims that he is the cornerstone. Jesus proclaims that he's the cornerstone that the builders rejected, but that has now been chosen, upon which the foundations will be laid, and God will build his grand edifice, the church. Jesus himself is the rock on which the church will be built. I know he says to Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock the church will be built, but really the rock that the church is being built on is the fact that Jesus is the Christ. But what authority do we have to say that Jesus is the Christ? Wherein do we gain this confidence? How many of you know a tangible Jesus? Does Jesus visit you at dinner on Tuesday nights? I mean, in the flesh. Can you shake his hand? Can you feed him fish? You can't. What is the revelation of God that we have? It's the Scripture, isn't it? We have the Scripture. This is how we know God. We also know God through the application of Scripture in our lives, and we recognize the handiwork of God. We recognize the fingerprints of God. We see God at work in one another's lives. We see the transformational power. But where did that transformational power come from? What germinated? What was in our hearts that produced that life change? Well, it's the Word. Is it not? The Scripture. Now, Christ is the Word. He himself is the Word made flesh, the Bible says. And so the Word made flesh came and dwelt amongst us and lived with us, and he died for us, and he was raised from the dead. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he makes supplication for us now. And the Scripture that we have now in front of us is the only tangible Word that we have. We read this word through the lens of Jesus Christ, and the word becomes flesh in us. But the foundation upon which we build is the word. What if the foundation is shaky? What if we question this word? What if it's not true? Well, that's what many people out there are trying to prove and have been trying to prove for thousands of years. This problem of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, has been a stumbling block for many. Many. It's not a stumbling block for me. And I'll explain to you why. They say that Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who wrote the prophecy in 520 BC during the return from exile, the Babylonian exile, that was 270 years after the first Zechariah, who was murdered in the courts of the temple. They say, some say, Zechariah, as far as we know, lived to a healthy old age and died of natural causes. That's what they say. So they say, well, Jesus can't have been talking about the same guy. He must have been mistaken. Jesus makes a mistake. That's the worst it could be. Or perhaps Matthew made a mistake. If Jesus made a mistake, then we've got a problem with Jesus. Wouldn't you all agree? We've got a serious problem with Jesus, because if Jesus makes a mistake, that means Jesus could have made a mistake anywhere. If he made a mistake here, he could make a mistake anywhere, which means we can take none of it as solid foundation. It all begins to shake and crumble. So Jesus can't be wrong. or Jesus must be wrong. You're going to have to choose. But you don't have to choose based on no facts. I'll give you some more to help you along the line. There are those who then go from that point to say, well, okay, Jesus can't be wrong, so Matthew must have been wrong. Again, we have the problem. If Matthew is wrong in one place, then maybe everything else he quotes about Jesus, the Jesus saying, is also tainted by Matthew's humanity. And there, of course, are those who say, well, that doesn't really matter then, because it doesn't really matter that we understand that God works through human beings. We're all ordinary people, and we all know that God works in us and works through us, and the truth is we could be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but there's still a part of us that's in there. God can't divorce us from ourselves. We're still there, so His Spirit may cloak Himself with us, as it were, and He may work through us, but there's still a human element to that. That's how God's chosen to have this divine revelation, is through the Word becoming flesh, even through you and me. You say, well, therefore, Matthew, inspired by all means by the Holy Spirit, but certainly not infallible, with his humanity, may have gotten his human thumbprint on that one and may have misquoted. Because Luke, when Luke mentions this story, by the way, in Luke 11, verse 51, he doesn't mention Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Luke doesn't go with the embarrassment part. That's what the commentators say. I don't think it's embarrassing at all. I think it's embarrassing that those commentators make the comment that it's embarrassing, because it shows that the commentators themselves have jumped to a conclusion that they haven't actually researched, or they've come to a determination without the plausibility. They've dismissed the plausibility, the possibility that this there could be information they don't have. That maybe there was a Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was murdered in the temple, between the altar and the temple, as Jesus said, that was not the same Zechariah, son of Jehoiada. Maybe there were two Zechariahs murdered in the temple. People say, well, that's just too coincidental. Well, I had one guy who wrote it this way. I researched on the internet, and this is what he said in regard to it. He says, were I to say that the son of Robert E. Lee shot the president in the head, you might think I was making a mistake. Did the son of Robert E. Lee shoot the president in the head? John Wilkes Booth was no relation of Robert E. Lee. If I add that he did it with a rifle, you might think that I'm really mistaken, because as we fully know, the president was shot with a pistol, right? In the Ford Theater, right? When I add that he did it in Dallas from the sixth floor of a book depository warehouse, while the president drove in his motorcade, you'd start to suspect that something has gone terribly wrong in the conversation. Of course, I was talking about Lee Harvey Oswald, son of Robert E. Lee Oswald, and the president in question was JFK, not Abraham Lincoln. You see the possibility that there may be information that the commentators don't have, that maybe there was a Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Maybe that same Zechariah, son of Berechiah, that actually gave the prophetic word that we have as the book of Zechariah, maybe he was murdered in the temple, and we just don't know it. There is one ancient text, the Targum Lamentation, which actually suggests that that's exactly what happened. The fact that Jesus mentions that he was murdered between the temple and the altar differs from the story of the original Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, because he was murdered in the outer courts and stoned to death. But here Jesus uses different language about actually being in the temple itself, between the altar and the temple, which is a different location. So Jesus is clearly, just from the very things on the page, if you look at it more carefully, not talking about Zechariah, son of Jehoiada.